Hello. All right. Good to see everyone again. Thank you guys for having me back. If you guys don't know me, my name's Alex. I've been here a couple times before, and I'm glad to be back again to bring God's word this morning. So to begin, I know we just sat down, but I'm going to ask us to stand one more time as we read God's word. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, you know what? Let's stand right now, and we're going to read Catechism number 26. This is such a glorious thing that you guys do here at CBC West LA. You guys do catechism together. This is wonderful because it helps us to know what unites us as believers in Christ together as one body. So I'll read the question, and you guys please respond by reading the answer. Don't just read it, proclaim it, right? So let me read the question. Question 26, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Praise God. Today's scripture reading, it's in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 30. I'll be reading out of the ESV translation, English Standard Version. Please bring out your Bible. Follow along with me. If not, feel free to just close your eyes and listen to God's word being read. Again, the passage is Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 30. Verse 26, this is God's word. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word once more. Father, we know your word is truth that we can cling our hearts onto, that we can place our hopes fully upon, because you have spoken, Father, as your people who come before you now in your word. We pray that you will cause us to have our hearts and our ears open to your word, so that we might grow in our faith, so that we might grow in our response to you and our faithfulness. Father, we confess to you that we can be so unwilling to surrender our all to you. We lack faith so much. We lack devotion to you. We love the things of this world more than we love you so often. We place our trust, we place our hopes in other things than you so often. Father, we ask now that as your word comes forth, Father, that you might strengthen our faith, that you might set our focus on you so that we'll pursue you with greater strength and devotion. Father, we pray now that you'll prepare this time for us to be fed as we look into your word. Father, we know you are faithful and we know you are good. And you not only demand our trust, but you are worthy of it. And we pray that you will teach us now. Thank you, Father. I pray for your strength, that your word might be clearly preached. And I pray for strength for your people, that your word will be clearly heard. Thank you, Father. We pray this through Christ. Amen. Please have a seat. So last time I was here, I was preaching on Ephesians 4, talking about the church. What does it mean to be a strong church? Today I want to talk, yes, about the church, the people of God, but I want to just, I hope this passage will truly give us encouragement. I know that CBC West LA, you guys are going through change, and change is never easy. But know that God is in control, and God is faithful, and God is present. All right, you guys belong to Him. And so this passage today, I hope, will truly be seen for what it is, which is a precious promise from God to you guys, that God has given to you guys in His Word, that you guys can look to and cling to and know that God is taking care of you guys. Okay, so God will take care of His own. Okay, so that's what this passage is about. So a couple weeks ago, I was just studying in the library, and a youth called me up from my last church. She called me up, and I could tell something was wrong. And she just said, "I just want to talk to you." And she said, she started sharing with me these issues that were going on at home. And she said something that really just caused me to just feel sad. She said, "I look at this person's life, and I look at my life, and I'm like, God, why do you let this happen to me? Why'd you let this happen to me? Why can't this happen to me? God, why'd you let this happen to me?" When someone asks that question, how do you respond? Well, I just responded, "I don't know." Right? "I don't know. I'm so sorry, but I don't know." But I said this: "I don't know why God let that happen to you, but I know this is not an accident. This is not an accident. If you belong to Him, this is for your good, even if it doesn't feel very good right now." How do I know that? How do I know this very painful thing in her life is not an accident? This is God's design, and it's for her good. Because Romans 8:28 says so. Romans 8:28 says so. And so we can cling our hearts to. So for us this morning, for you guys in your life, think about some past disappointments in your life. Maybe some things that happened in the past that you can right now sit here and I say, there was a past a bad thing that happened. And instantly something comes to your mind. You're like, "Man, God, why'd you let that happen to me? That was so full of sadness." Or maybe we think about the future. So many unknowns. Your job, your health, a relationship, just your life. So many unknowns about the future. Disappointments in the past, unknowns about the future. Romans 8:28 says something so powerful for us today. So many unknowns, but 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? For what? All things work together for one thing. What is that one thing? for good. We know this. This is God's promise. We can cling to it with our hearts. We know all things work together for one thing. You're good. You're good. All right, and so the point of this passage is very simple. It's simply this. The point of this passage is God takes care of His own. God takes care of His own. In all things, all the way to the very end. Okay, again, God takes care of His own in all things, all the way to the very end. All the way to the end. God takes care of us. All right, so I'm gonna show this in this passage with 3 points. Okay, first point is simply this. It's God takes care of His children. Second point is gonna be, God has a plan for you. And the third point is simply, God will surely do it. God will do it. Surely. It's assured. All right, so the first point, God will absolutely take care of His children. We're going to see this in verse, starting in verse 26. In other words, if God called you to Himself, He promises, I will take care of you. God doesn't lie. When God says something, He does it. God is faithful. He says, I will take care of you. All right? It's kind of like a navigation system. Kind of like a navigation system. This past week, I was in Boston visiting family, and it's a city. I don't know where I'm going. I pull out my GPS or my phone with the navigation in there, and I type in the address, and I say, go. And every detour, every turn, every step, every mile, every length, it guides me from beginning to end until I get to where I need to be. In the same way, for our lives, from beginning to the very end, the beginning of our lives to the very end of our lives, God will bring us safely home. End of our lives, we look back at all the things that happened, the good, the bad, the painful, the celebrations. All of it was for good. All of it gets us home. Okay, so let me ask us 2 questions right now. First question is this. How does God take care of us? How does God take care of us? All right, let me ask you a question. Think of a problem you recently faced. Okay? Maybe a big one, maybe a small one. A problem you recently faced. When that problem came and confronted you, was your first response, say, stop. I got to stop and pray. This is a huge problem I'm facing right now. I got to stop and pray right now. Was that your immediate response to having this problem come to you, to stop and pray? I'll be honest, a lot of times for me, if there's a problem that comes to me, my first response is not to pray. And the reason is because my faith is weak. And I don't believe that prayer is the most impactful thing that I can do at that point. Okay, I don't know about you guys, but I know something that's true for me. So what is your reaction? But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, when it comes to an issue in your life, out of all the things that God, the Holy Spirit, in omnipotence can do, what does He do? The Holy Spirit chooses to pray for you. The Holy Spirit prays for you. Look with me at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, so here it says the Spirit prays for us. It says in 2 parts, it says the Spirit intercedes. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings, too deep for words. And verse 27, the Spirit intercedes for saints according to the will of God. Okay, the Spirit is interceding for us. Now, 27 says the Spirit prays for us. But not just any random prayers. The Spirit prays for us according to God's will. If you are a child of God, if you belong to God, do you realize the Holy Spirit is bathing you in prayer? The Holy Spirit is covering you with His prayers for you according to God's will. This is an awesome, amazing truth. Again, the question is, how does God take care of us? The Holy Spirit is covering you with prayers according to God's will. And if it's according to God's will, it's perfect. So what happens next? What happens after the Holy Spirit prays for you according to God's will? Verse 28. And we know, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. In other words, what this is saying is this: God the Holy Spirit prays for us according to God's will. God the Father then works for us according to His purpose. Do you see that connection? Verse 26, 27, the Holy Spirit is bathing you, covering you with His prayers according to God's will for you. Then in verse 28, God works for you all things for your good according to His purpose. All the time, in all ways, all things. This is how God takes care of His own. You are being covered in prayer. God will act and work for you according to His will, according to His purpose. You are well taken care of by God. And so this will be perfect for you. This is for good because this is according to God's will, and it's good. Okay? So my question then is this: how much does God take care of you? How much does God take care of us? This is a precious promise here. Now, let me ask you guys, to what extent does God take care of you? I'm going to pick on Oliver again. Oliver, to what extent does God take care of us?
The right answer is 100%.
Okay. Okay, yeah, all right. That's a very honest answer, right? I think, how do we know God takes care of us 100%? Verse 28, to what extent, how much does God take care of us? To what extent? I heard it somewhere. All right, two words, all things. All things. All things, right? In verse 28, again, it says, we know those who love God, all things work together for good. All things, not some things. Not only the good things, but not the bad things. It says all of it, all things work together for good. We know this. All things. All right. What this means is God is all sovereign. Therefore, when He takes care of us, it's all things, all of it. God is in control of all of it. So all things work together for good because He takes care of us to that extent. So let me give you an example of this. I have a friend named Jason. He watched Star Wars about 20 times. He would always say, Alex, did you watch Star Wars? And I go, no, I'm never going to watch that movie, right? No, I'm just not interested. He goes, Alex, you got to watch it. It's so good. It's so good. And I'm like, hey, Jay, what'd you do today? I watched Star Wars. Like, the next day, hey, Jay, what'd you do today? I watched Star Wars again. I'm like, what are you doing, man? He loves that movie. He watched it over 20 times. All right, so he can give a Star Wars spoiler. He can tell you what happens at the end of the Star Wars movie because he watched it over 20 times. I have zero interest in Star Wars, but I looked it up. J.J. Abrams is the guy who made the movie, right? Jason can tell you what happens at the end of Star Wars because he watched it over 20 times. J.J. Abrams can tell you what happens at the end of Star Wars, not because he saw the movie, but because he made it. He made the whole thing. God is in control of every single detail of your life because he scripted out your whole life. From beginning to end, he scripted it out. How do I know this? I know this from Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. It says this, I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose. From beginning to end, all of it is already scripted out by God. He declared it. When he says it, it will happen. He will accomplish what he says. When God speaks, he does. For our lives, all things from beginning to end, everything in between, all of it, all things, it is scripted out by God. And if his purpose for us is good, it surely will be good. That's an amazing truth to think about God. All right? So God causes all things to work together for one thing, and that is our good. Okay? So some implications of this is, do you realize if you belong to God, if you are a Christian, you belong to him, you're his child, everything in your past, from your past all the way to right now, the present, every single day, every single detail, all of it, all things, God was in absolute control over every single thing. And all of it was for your good, even if it didn't feel good. The future unknown, all of it from this day to the very last day of your breath, your bodily breath, all of it, every single detail of it, God is in absolute control over every part of it, and it is for your good. That's what this passage says. That's a crazy thought to think. Okay, so two quotes I want to give to reinforce this point. There's this pastor, theologian named Derek Thomas. He said this about Romans 8:28. If you live inside this massive promise, your life is more solid and stable than Mount Everest. No one can move it. Nothing can blow you over when you are inside the walls of Romans 8:28. Outside of Romans 8:28, all is confusion and anxiety and fear and uncertainty. All right, the second quote is by this guy named John Piper, the catechism you guys were reading from him and his church, the church he was pastoring in. Piper says this about Romans 8:28. He says, once you walk through the door of love into the massive, unshakable structure of Romans 8:28, everything changes. There come into your life stability, depth, and freedom. You simply can't be blown over anymore. The confidence that a sovereign God governs for your good, all the pain, all the pleasure that you will ever experience, is an incomparable refuge and security and hope and power in your life. In other words, we don't always know what God is doing. We don't always immediately love what God is doing. But we can always absolutely trust every part of what God is doing in our lives. That's part of knowing the God of all things. He is sovereign over all things in our lives. We can absolutely trust him over every part of it, all pain and pleasure. Because Romans 8:28 says so. Now, a very natural question now is this. All things in our lives converging at one point, one thing, you're good. The question is, what is good? What is good? To me, if you ask me right now, good might mean, man, that means that the LA Kings will win the Stanley Cup this season again. That would be very good. That means Lakers might sign the next megastar. That would be pretty good, right? Maybe, you know, $1 million would be pretty nice too. That would be pretty good, right? What is all things in your life for one thing, converging at one point, one thing? What is good? And we find that in verse 28 and 29. All right, and it has to do with this. God has a plan for you. For your life, if you belong to Him, He has a plan mapped out, scripted out for you. When I read books, I don't know if you guys do this. If any of you do this, I actually haven't found another person who does this, but I find it super helpful when I read. If any one of you does this, raise your hand so I'll feel like I'm not the only person who does this. Okay, when I read a book, let's say this is just any old book, not the Bible, I don't begin at page one. I begin at the very last page. And I read the last part of it. If I begin a new chapter, I don't begin in the first page of the chapter. I always turn to the last page and I read the last paragraph. Because for me, if I'm just beginning at the beginning and working all the way through to the end, I don't know where I'm going. I'm like, what's going on? I don't know where I'm going. What's going on? I don't know what he's talking about. But if I read the very end, good writers always summarize what they want to say at the end in one or two paragraphs. Okay, this was the point of this whole chapter. All right, this is what he's talking about. This is the end goal. This is what's going on. Okay, now I can begin and read everything in light of the end. Now understand every part of it. Oh, I see. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Okay, that's how he's building his argument at the end. All right, I understand. But if I'm just at the beginning, I'm like, I have no idea what's going on. I'm just reading paragraph and words. Anyone else do that? All right, try it. It's so helpful when it comes to reading. Okay. Here, for our lives, the end goal of our lives are revealed. The end goal of our lives is revealed, right? Everything that comes, all things that comes before it, is leading up to that end goal, which is already revealed for you. Okay? Look with me at verse 28 once more. It says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, according to His purpose. So God has a purpose for you. He called you for it. All things will lead up to His purpose. But what is that purpose for you? Look at verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. The end goals are revealed. That's the point of your life. That's God's plan for you. All things in your life converging at one thing, your good. What is that good? That good is for you to become like Jesus. God sent Jesus into the world not only to save you, but also to show you what you will one day become. You will become like Christ. That's the end goal. That's what God is causing all things to work in your life to cause you to become like Jesus. That is your good. That is the good that is described here in this passage. That is the end goal of your life revealed, your good. Your good is to become like Christ. Okay, I want to, before I preach this passage, because I don't know you guys super well because I'm new, and but I had to reconsider, do I really want to preach this passage? Because at my last church, people had a negative reaction to this idea of predestination. So I don't know how you guys have historically dealt with this doctrine, but verse 29 is packed full of predestination. So I'm like, huh, should I preach this? I don't want to, you know, get stuff thrown at me or something, right? Okay, so, but this is a glorious truth that I hope that as we see it here in verse 29, that it really helps us see God's sovereignty and His good plan, right? Now, there's two words here that I want us to see to help us understand this. One is the word foreknow. Second one is the word predestined, right? The word foreknow, look at verse 29 again. It says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. The word foreknow, it's not prior knowing about. Like, this is supposed to happen at this point in history. God knew this will happen at this point in his life, in his being. He knew this will happen, therefore he foreknew it. That's not what it means to foreknow. Okay, when the scriptures talk about foreknowledge, it's usually in the used in ways like Jeremiah chapter 1, where it says, where God says, before, God says to Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you, and I appointed you to go be a prophet. Before you were born, I knew you. Okay, or Amos chapter 3, it says, you only have I known of all the nations, all the people of the world, you only, Israel, you only have I known. This is not about God not knowing anyone else, not knowing about, this is about something else when he says, I know him. Okay, so it's kind of like, if I say, man, John knows God. John knows God. That's not saying John knows something about him. When I mean John knows God, I'm saying John has a relationship with God. John walks with God. John loves God. Here when it says God knew them, okay, it means beforehand, a foreknowing, beforehand, God had set his love. I knew you. Beforehand, foreknowledge, I knew you. I set my love on you. So here it says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Okay, so the word predestined. Predestination is two words packed together. One is pre, the other word is destination. Alright, so pre is before, destination is the end goal. The word predestination means basically beforehand, the end goal is already set. So you are predestined. Right, the beforehand, the end goal, you were predestined. It was already set. All right, so what this means is this. It's kind of like we were singing songs about God. I long to be holy. Scripture commands us be holy, for God is holy. Man, when I was singing that song, I just wanted to go, oh man, God, I am so unholy. I am so unholy. You are so holy. You are so gloriously holy. I am so unholy. But the glorious truth of this passage is God will make us holy. We will all, its holiness is assured, okay, because it's been predestined, okay, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Look with me at, you don't have to turn to it, but Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about this. It says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, long time ago, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and called us to a holy calling. He called us to be holy. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Before the ages began, he already called us to be holy. Okay, so what this means is this. All things in your life, one direction. All things, one direction. Your holiness. You becoming like Jesus. That is your good. That is good. Okay, my question is this. So I know we're just kind of plowing our way through this passage, but my question for you guys is this. All things, God is working for your good, for one thing, your good, and your good has become like Jesus. How many of you, honestly, boldly, that's kind of disappointing. I was hoping for the good to be a little bit more, diverse than just, all right, good has become like Jesus. How many of you guys feel a little bit disappointed? Like, oh yeah, I want all things for my good. Oh wait, good has become like Jesus. That's pretty sanctimonious or something, right? Let me just say this. If for us, becoming like Jesus is boring, it's not because this is boring, it's because we're ignorant of how good that is. Okay, we have eyes of flesh, often bad habits and bad ways of thinking, sinfulness. If this is boring to us, becoming like Christ in glory, like, oh, that's boring. That's so boring. I was before the foundation of the world, all things one direction for this. God is working. And this is boring, God. Don't take me here. This is boring. No, we're just ignorant. We don't know Christ enough. We don't know the glory of Christ. We don't know the goodness of Christ enough. Our hearts are still too hard. Okay? It's kind of like I once heard Piper give this talk about Christmas. He said, all the things your family does at Christmas, all the things you guys do at Christmas, if making Christmas celebration Christ-centered is a killjoy, you don't know Jesus well enough. Man, we confess that with our hearts. Sometimes we really just don't know Jesus well enough. And this passage challenges us to refocus our eyes on Christ, that he truly is the good that God has called all things in our life towards. Jesus is not boring. Okay, so we come to the end of this passage. God will take care of you. God has a plan for you. The end of this passage promises God will surely do it. God will do it. He will surely do it. He said it, he'll do it. Okay, we see that in verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. From predestination all the way to the end, glorification. Very end, at the day of Christ when we are glorified, when we become like Christ in our new glorified bodies. From beginning to end, it is assured. If you belong to him, this is one direction of your life, all the way to glory, to become like Christ, holy and blameless like him. Okay? In other words, God knows what he's doing, the process, and he surely gets it done. God gets it done. I'm terrible at getting stuff done. God gets it done. He will make it happen. God finishes what he started. Philippians chapter 1. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let me end by just giving you a few implications of this. Okay, first implication is this. Some of you might be wondering right now, as you're sitting here, as we just took this long journey through Romans chapter 8, these verses here. One question you might be asking is this: how do I know that this is talking to me? It says, for those who love God, who are called by God according to his purpose. How do I know that God has called me? How do I know that I belong to God? That when I say God takes care of us, when not me, but this passage says God will take care of his own all the way to the very end in all things. How do I know that I am a part of this group? That God promises to take care of me? How do I know I belong to him? The question is this, the answer is this. Do you show in your life? Do you show right now in your life the marks of predestination? Do you show the marks of justification? Verse 30, where it says, those who are justified, called, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Do you show the marks of each of these points up to that point of glory? And the marks of predestination and calling and justification simply are these. Okay, how do you become a Christian? You guys just had VBS. What do you call the kids to do? How do you become a Christian? You guys know this. Proclaim it like you did at VBS. How do you become a Christian? John, how do you become a Christian? Sorry, dude. Very good. Trusting in God. Okay, trusting in God. Now, let's say you have a coin. There's a front and back. Trusting in God is a big part of what it means to become a Christian. It's on one side of the coin. What's on the other side of the coin? I'm pursuing my sin. Jesus calls me. I turn from my sin, and I start to follow Christ. What is this part? Yeah, repentance. The same side, or the same coin, two sides. When to become a Christian, you're called to repent of your sins and to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Okay? If that's how you become a Christian, what are the marks that you are a Christian? You are presently repenting of your sins. You are presently trusting in Christ for the act of forgiveness of your sins. Okay? God's grace covers all your sins. We know that we belong to God. If right now in our lives, there is this new posture of our walk. I know that I am converted. I belong to Him if my posture has changed. I am repenting of all my sins. I am trusting in Christ as my Savior. I'm following Him as my Lord and Savior. Do you show the marks of predestination? Are you right now repenting of your sins daily and trusting in Christ daily as your Savior and following Him as your Lord? If you are, that's not being saved by works. That's showing the marks. I have been saved. The posture of my life shows it. Okay, so sometimes we're called to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. That's a helpful thing to do. Lord's Supper is a great time to do that. Right? Okay, second thing, and this has been hugely helpful for me as I think about this passage. A bunch of Asians in this room. Asians are very good at beating themselves up. Oh, A minus, I'm awful. I am an awful person. How did I let this happen? Okay, we can be so good at beating ourselves up. This passage calls us not to beat ourselves up. And this has been so comforting for me. Okay, if many times in my life, something comes up and I recognize my lack of holiness. Oh man, my faith was so weak right now. And I'll beat myself. God, how can I be so unholy? How can my faith be so weak? Oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm such a sorry person. Right? We're so good at beating ourselves up. This passage brings us great comfort. Okay. It says that for those who have been predestined, they will be glorified. Glorified comes at the day of Christ, when we'll be made holy and blameless and perfect like Christ. We will be perfect in our faith. We will be perfect in our devotion, in our holiness. We will be perfect. This is assured because God will do it. But we right now are not in the state of glory. We right now are in a state of sanctification. We are being made perfect. In other words, if right now you are in a state of sanctification and you realize, oh man, I'm not perfect right now in my faith. I'm not glorified yet. Well, yeah. You're not in glory yet. Right now, you're here. You're still being sanctified. Don't beat yourself up. Embrace the process of sanctification. And so what I do now, when I'm confronted with my lack of holiness or lack of faith or something, I don't start like, oh, I start beating myself. No, I stop and I pray. What the Holy Spirit does for me, verse 26, 27, I pray. I pray boldly. I pray unashamedly. I don't try to hide my weakness from God. I just present it to Him and say, God, oh God, please give me a stronger faith that I can be more faithful to You. God, cause me to be strong in my love for You. God, I don't love You enough right now. Please help me to love You more. Pray unashamedly about your weaknesses. You are in a state of sanctification, not state of glory yet. Pray specifically. Right? Lastly, don't beat each other up. Don't beat up your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? You are in a state of sanctification. You're not in a state of glory. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are also in a state of sanctification. They're not perfect yet. Okay, so I had this one brother who, man, me and him, we just didn't get along. Like, his personality, his ways of doing things, his the way that he talks to people, the way that he, you know, I'm just like, oh, I can't work with this guy. Like, everyone's on edge when he's in the room. And I'm like, man, like, and it got to the point where I just started avoiding him. Like, if he came this way, I would just walk this way. I just want to deal with this guy. Even though I'm pretty sure he was a brother in Christ, he showed some marks of predestination. He just showed a lot of immaturity in his personality. But how do I love, how do I grow an affection for a brother like this, who I just really, I'm just like, oh, I can't deal with this guy. Remember this passage. This guy, only a matter of time, he will be glory. He will be in glory. He will be glorified. He will be perfect in sanctification, perfect in holiness. He will be full of love. He will be full of holiness in ways that he's lacking now. So instead of me focusing on all his sins now, I focus on what he will become soon. It's hard not to grow an affection for a brother like that, man. It's kind of like Kobe when he's 10 years old. He misses a free throw and he says, oh, I quit this game. I'm terrible at this. I shot a free throw, I missed it, I'm quitting. And you're standing there going, no, do not quit. Do you realize what you will become? We need you, right? Do you realize what you will become? Do not quit just because you missed a free throw. In the same way, when I see this brother struggling with sin, brother, do you know what you will become? Do you know what you will become? And you have those eyes to see what he will become. It's hard not to grow an affection for that, because what he will become is so beautiful. And you strive together for holiness, because that's what you will become. Become like Christ. Right, so this is a glorious passage. This is a promise that we can cling our hearts to. Praise God for this. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Your word is so true and your word is so good. And Father, right now we pray that you will grow us in our trust in you, grow us in our love for you, grow us in our faithfulness to you. Father, as we are in the path of sanctification, that you will strengthen us so that we might truly become more and more like Christ, and that we might encourage each other to become more and more like Christ. Thank you again for this truth this morning. We pray this through Christ. Amen.